This lesson that was assigned to me, we had one last night on spiritual growth, and then this after this lesson on heaven, and then this particular lesson on reviving in us a forgiving spirit. This lesson was very difficult for me to study for different reasons, and I don't want to go into that. But at any rate, I spent a great deal of time thinking about it, and I had a lot of good discussion with a former student of mine, Brother Jacob Evans, who's a very dear friend of mine as well. And he preaches at the Pulaski Street congregation in Lawrenceburg, Tennessee, and who I would recommend on your program sometime. Brother Evans is just a great guy. So he and I talk quite a bit, probably every week, about spiritual things, and so we batted around some ideas and so forth. And so I have what I have, and I'm going to present it to you, and I'm going to do the very best that I can to try to communicate what's on my heart. But it's sort of like going to the races. You know, when you go to the races, you got to run what you got, right? And so that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to run with what I have, you know, this afternoon. There's a lot of bitterness in the world. Husbands and wives are bitter sometimes because they're going through a divorce or they're in some kind of custody battle. Parents and children have bitterness because of some particular hurt that they have experienced, and they have all kinds of forms of communication, which include the silent treatment, dirty looks, slammed doors, idle threats. Employers and employees experience a lot of bitterness. The boss can't stand the lazy employee. And then the employee can't stand the arrogant and incompetent boss, you know, sometimes. And as a result, they're bitter. Now, where does all this bitterness come from? Does a person just wake up one day and say, you know what? I think today I'm going to be a bitter person. I think today I'm going to make it my mission in life to be the most bitter person that I can possibly be. And you know as well as I that that's not the way that it happens. Actually, I think that there are a lot of people who are bitter and they don't even realize that they are bitter. But if you really look deep into the heart, I think you'll find that the main source of bitterness is unresolved hurt. Unresolved hurt. This is the seed of all bitterness, which in turn results in an unforgiving spirit. I'm on my target as far as I understand the particular assignment that's been given to me. But what I'm trying to do is get to the root, you know, of the problem that we have sometimes in not having a forgiving spirit. And I thought, well, I could tell them about the unmerciful servant. I could tell them, you know, about Matthew chapter 6, about doing to others as you'd have them do unto you. And I could go into a lot of different things, you know, that are on my mind. But what I'm trying to do is get to the root of the problem. The seed of bitterness is unresolved hurt, which I think yields or results in, perhaps we should say, an unforgiving spirit. People can do a lot of things that hurt us. You get let go at work sometimes. You've received that pink slip and you're not given any kind of reason whatsoever. That hurts. You had lousy parents who robbed you of a normal childhood. And that hurts. You were abused by some sick adult who robbed you of your innocence. That hurts. You were mistreated by a church member that you really needed in a particular hour of trial, but they didn't give you any support, and that hurts. You were cheated on by a spouse who shattered your dream of having the happiest home ever. Or you were cheated out of thousands of dollars by someone who approached you with some kind of quick-rich scheme, get-rich-quick, and that hurts. And then, not only do people hurt us, but life hurts. You get the dreaded diagnosis of cancer, or you lose your parents, or you lose a child, or you lose a grandchild. You lose a spouse. you lose a sibling. So what is the result of all of this? The result of all of this is the seed of bitterness is sown in our heart. Is everybody with me? We're hurt by people. We're hurt by life. And so there's something sown in our heart. And what is sown is a seed of bitterness. And that seed is unresolved hurt. And if it's not handled properly, it will take root in our lives. And it can make us to be people who we don't need to be. Now, when this happens, what? When the seed of bitterness is sown in our heart and we have this unresolved hurt, when this happens, and by the way, bitter people do a really good job at this, they scatter their bitterness. They scatter it all around. So they've been hurt, and as a result, they want others to hurt. That's the way it works. They've been hurt. They want others to join them in the hurt. And so the cycle is created. We get hurt. We don't resolve it. We become bitter. So we hurt other people. They don't resolve it. They become bitter. Then they hurt other people. And so the cycle of hurt and bitterness continues and continues. And as a result, there is not a forgiving spirit in our hearts. Now, this whole problem that I'm trying to get before us this afternoon is not a new thing. I mean, it's in the very first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. And it's in the context of the story of Joseph, and that's where I want us to spend our time. Typically, when I think about Joseph, I'm thinking of Joseph in the context of providence. And I've preached lessons on providence, and I appeal to Joseph to support the particular claims that I want to make. But I'm not thinking in those lines at this point. I want us to think in terms of a forgiving spirit and developing a forgiving spirit. Joseph's brothers had hurt him. Turn to Genesis chapter 37. If you're not already there, you know where this story is. But Joseph had been hurt. He had been hurt by his father. He had been hurt by his brothers. He was hurt by others. But I want to begin by talking about the brothers themselves. And I want to emphasize that they had been hurt by their father. Now, how had they been hurt? Well, Jacob favored Joseph for a couple of reasons. You remember that? In the first place, he was the son of his old age, and that's what it says in Genesis 37, verse 3. But also, he was the son of his favorite wife. That's right. In these days, they had more than one wife. And you remember, he worked his liver out, for Rachel, but who did he get? He got Leah, right? He ended up getting Rachel, but he had to work, like another 5,000 years or something. Long, long time. All right? But at any rate, Rachel is who he loved. The Bible says that he hated Leah. He loved Rachel. He didn't literally hate Leah like we talk about hate today, but he loved Rachel. And guess what? Joseph was the child of Rachel. So he's the favored child. And as the favored child, he received certain perks. We're going to talk a minute about Joseph going out to try to find his brothers out in the field. Well, where was Joseph? He is back at the house. And another thing about Joseph, not only was he shielded from certain responsibilities, but he had other privileges. For example, he had that Dolly Parton coat, right? Coat of many colors. You remember that? So he had that coat. Can't you just see him? He's strutting around with his fancy coat. Oh, I got this coat. None of y'all got a coat, but I got a coat. So his brothers felt unloved, and they felt useless, and the seed of bitterness was planted in them. Verse 4, when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him, and they could not speak to him peaceably. Verse 5, they hated him. Verse number 8, they hated him. And verse number 11, they envied him. So they had been hurt by their father. It's hard to believe, isn't it? But, the father hurt the sons. But not only were they hurt by the father, they were hurt by Joseph himself. They had been hurt by their dad of all people, but it didn't help that Joseph himself hurt them. Now, like most spoiled children, Joseph let his favored status go to his head. And he flaunted his privileges before his brothers. I can just see him in that coat walking around, can't you? And, you know, sending that signal, I'm favored, you're not. I've got this privilege, you don't. You got to go out and take care of the sheep, I don't, and so forth and so on. So he flaunted his privileges. And then another thing is he had some dreams, and it's my judgment that he should have kept these dreams to himself. Now, if you want to win friends and influence people, here's the way to do it. Okay, you ready? Hey guys, I had this dream the other night. You want to hear it? Oh, you don't? Well, I'm going to tell it to you anyway. Okay? And the dream had to do with some sheaves. And the Bible says, I'm trying to find the verse for you, verse number 7, and said, my sheaf arose and all the other ones bowed down to me. And then he had another dream and he told them about it. And it had to do with the sun and the moon and the stars. And they all bowed down to him. Now that's really not the way, you know, to develop your relationship with your siblings, all right? But that's what he did. And so he says to his brother something like this, you know, this is something. You know, in the dream, y'all are bowing down to me. You're not beating me up. You know, you're bowing down before me. And what was the result of this? Verse number 8, they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. So, are you with me? They had been hurt by their father. They had been hurt by Joseph. And so, what were they going to do about this hurt? It's sort of like getting a cut. You know, if you ignore it, if you don't do anything at all about the cut, then what will happen? Well, it can fester, it can become infected, it can cause all kinds of problems. And similarly, when we get hurt, and if it's not dealt with, it can linger and fester and infect the whole heart with bitterness. Now, the brother's bitterness surfaces and begins to spread. In chapter 37, still, they are feeding their father's flock at Shechem, okay? And Jacob wants to know how the boys are doing, and so he sends the fair-haired child, Joseph, right? You know, to check on his brothers, to see how they are doing. And then apparently going to give the message back to Jacob, etc. Now the Bible says in verse number 18 that when they saw him afar off, even before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. So here's the plan. There he comes. There's that brother of ours. You know, he's not out here helping us. He's back home, probably kicked back in the shade or something, you know, wearing his fancy coat and so forth. And there he comes. And we can't stand him. We hate him. So let's kill him. That was their plan. Now Reuben, you know, the oldest brother, said, no, wait a minute, guys. He talked some sense into them. Let's don't do this. You know, he's our flesh. Let's don't kill him. And so we're happy that Reuben talked some sense into them. So what did they do? Well, they stripped him of his coat. Now notice, that's found in verse 23, I think. They stripped Joseph of his tunic, the Bible says. Now, just think about it. That coat had become the symbol of his favoritism. You know, in our society, we see some symbols that are being attacked, correct? So think about it in terms like that. See, there's a symbol. What is the symbol? It's that fancy coat he's been wearing, you see. And we're going to strip it off of him and throw him, you know, into the pit. So that's what they do. Ultimately, he's sold to some slave traders. And then, of course, you know how the story goes. The brothers make up a story that Joseph had been killed by a wild animal, tearing him into pieces. So hurt people hurt other people, right? Sometimes deeply. And that's what these brothers have done to their brother Joseph. They've hurt him deeply. Now, what was Joseph's reaction to this? How did he react to this treatment? Well, his story could have ended very, very badly had he been like many of us. But here, just think about it. Here he is, the favored child, one morning. And then that afternoon, he's betrayed by his brothers, he's sold into slavery, and he is uprooted from his family. So now, what was this man going to do, you know, with this hurt that he has experienced? All right, you ready? Number one, he is hurt by his brothers. What was he going to do? Well, he could have played the victim card, couldn't he? He could have spent the rest of his life blaming everybody else for his troubles. He could have spent the rest of his life blaming people for his poor decisions. He could have wallowed in his self-pity, oh, poor, pitiful me, and not had any kind of energy whatsoever to do anything productive with his life. He could have done that, couldn't he? He could have played that card. He could have lashed out at everybody in his path, you know, with anger because he's been hurt, but he didn't do that. He could have had a life dominated by revenge. That's what could have been on his mind every day. I'm going to get those guys. I'm going to get them. You know, no matter what, if it takes me the rest of my life, I'm going to get them back. I'm going to get what's owed to me. I'm going to get it. He could have done that, couldn't he? So he could have played the victim card. He could have lashed out in anger at everybody with whom he came in contact. And he could have been dominated by revenge. He could have played all those cards, but he didn't. And this is the reason that we love the story of Joseph. And we love to tell it. We want our children to know about it early on, don't we? He could have continued the cycle of hurt. He could have said, I've been hurt and I'm bitter. And so I'm going to hurt other people. I'm going to cause more hurt. And then that in turn will cause more bitterness. That'll cause more hurt and so forth. But guess what? Instead of all of that, you know what he did? He played the grace card. He's hurt by Potiphar's wife. He ends up in Egypt. He gets a job in a house that's owned by Potiphar. Potiphar has a wife. We're not given her name. But at any rate, in this particular house, he serves Potiphar. And what kind of servant is he? He's the best servant ever. I mean, he's the best servant that Potiphar's ever had. But what happens? His wife makes advancements toward him. And he refuses those advancements. And guess what? What does he do? He doesn't play the victim card. He doesn't wallow in his self-pity. He doesn't take out, you know, his anger on others, you know, after he's thrown in prison, you know, because he's been lied about by this evil woman. He doesn't do that. You know what he does when he gets in prison? He becomes the model prisoner. So here, just think about it now. Can you comprehend this? Here's this man who's hurt badly, okay? And then he is sold into slavery. That looks like some hurt to me, right? And then he gets this job and he's lied about by this evil woman. That looks like some hurt. He's thrown into prison and that looks like some big hurt to me. But guess what he does? When he finds himself at Potiphar's house, he's the best servant. When he finds himself in prison, he's the best prisoner there. He becomes a trustee. If you read the whole story, the man who put him in charge of everything, he didn't even look after any of the affairs that were delegated to Joseph. And so he's hurt in prison. But that's not the end of it. He's hurt by the butler. You remember that? You know, he meets these two fellows in prison. One's a butler, one's a baker. You remember they had dreams? Joseph interpreted the dreams. You remember to the baker, he said, sorry, you're going to get your head cut off. Okay. Hate it. Yeah, but that's what's going to happen. To the butler, he said, you'll be restored to your job. And he was restored. And Joseph said, I want you to just do one thing for me. Would you remember me in prison? But what happened? He forgot him, correct? 2 years went by. He had completely forgot about Joseph. That looks like some more hurt, doesn't it? But Listen to me. Are you listening? He finds himself in prison. And he's not, sitting over here in a cell somewhere, stewing in anger. He's not lashing out to his fellow prisoners there. He's not doing that. He's not scheming and trying to come up with how he can get back to, the butler who's done him so wrong. He's not doing that. He waits patiently. And then an opportunity presents itself to him. And of course, that opportunity was to interpret the dream of Pharaoh. You remember that? All right, we won't go into all of that. But Pharaoh was pretty impressed with him. This is all the way in Genesis chapter 41. So what am I saying? What I'm saying is this. Joseph has taken all of this hurt. He's taken all of this pain. And nevertheless, he has not become bitter. If anything, instead of bitter, he's become better. He's become a better person. He's risen to power. He's just like a cork that's pulled down under the water. He just pops right back up. When his brothers throw him in the pit, he pops right back up. As a good slave, when he's thrown into prison, he pops right back up as the best prisoner. And when he's hurt by the butler, he pops right back up. That's how he dealt with all of this. He did not become bitter. He became better. He's risen to power. He saves Egypt from a famine, and he saves other countries as well. We can only imagine how the story might have ended had he not responded the way that he did. The day comes when his brothers show up again in his life, and I'm trying to summarize this as best I can. And he finally reveals his identity to his brothers. There's a lot of interesting things that we could look at. But the years go by and the brothers show up. Why? Because there's famine. All right. So Jacob hears that there's food in Egypt. The brothers, go down there. And Jacob finally reveals his identity, to his brothers. Now, what would go through the minds of a lot of people when they, see these people who hurt him so badly? What could he have said, we might ask ourselves. Well, I want us to look at Genesis 45 and read what he did in fact say. This is after he's revealed his identity to his brothers. This begins in verse number 4. Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come near to me." So they came near. Then he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold in Egypt. But now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance." Essentially, what Joseph is saying is something like this. You tried to destroy my life. And because of that, because of your effort to destroy my life, I can save yours. Now, that's what he's saying. Eventually, their father Jacob dies. And what happens? The brothers, characteristically, I think, are afraid. They must be thinking like, wow, Joseph has just been putting on an act all this time because Dad's still alive. But now that Dad is gone, boy, he's going to really get us for sure. He's going to, take revenge on us. I mean, no guy on the earth can be as kind as this man has been to us. Don't you think those kinds of thoughts might have gone through their minds? But verse 19, the Bible says, "Joseph said to them, 'Do not be afraid. For am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me. But God meant it for good, in order to bring about, as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones.' And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them." How could Joseph uproot the seed of bitterness so that it would not take root and ruin his life and that of other people? Well, I don't think it happened instantly. Overcoming bitterness and resentment it seems to me, is a process. And I want to say that it must have taken Joseph some time to process, you know, all of this hurt that he had received. I mean, just think about it. It's just piled up on him, you know, from his brothers and from, you know, Potiphar's wife and from the butler. It surely must have taken him a little bit of time to process all of this hurt. It didn't happen accidentally. But listen to me. Are you with me? Here's the important thing. Joseph chose not to become bitter. Joseph chose not to become bitter. One cannot always avoid a hard life. Isn't that right? It's not always possible to avoid a hard life. Some of us have had some very hard experiences in life. There are just some things that we cannot control in life. What life, you know, hands to us sometimes. But listen to me. We can choose not to have a hard heart. We can choose not to become an unforgiving kind of person. And so this is what Joseph did. Would you agree that he had a hard life? Would you agree that a lot of hurt was dished out to him? I think you would agree with that based on what we've looked at. And so what was going to be his response to that? I don't, it seems evident to me that the difficult circumstances that came against him, you know, could have made him very, very, very bitter. He had some difficult circumstances in life, but he did not choose to have a bitter heart. In Exodus 1:14, as I was studying this, the Bible says, you know, that a Pharaoh arose who did not know Joseph. You know that. You've heard that said many times. In verse 14 of Exodus 1, it says that this Pharaoh made the lives of the people bitter. What does that mean? He made their lives difficult. You remember all about the making the bricks and withholding the straw from them and so forth and so on. You remember all of that. So here's my point. This Pharaoh made the lives of the people bitter, but he did not make their hearts bitter. There really is a limit to what people can do to us. There are some things that are out of our control, but bitterness is something that happens by us. It happens by me. It's my choice. So it has been said life is 10% of what happens to us and 90% of what we do with it. We can't control how people are going to treat us, but we can control how we're going to respond to it. We can't control how people treat us. They mistreat us, but we can control how we're going to respond to the mistreatment. We can't necessarily take away disease from our body, but we can remove bitterness in our heart. So what can we do? To overcome bitterness and to have a forgiving spirit. Thanks, Brother David, for this board. All right, you ready? I can't hardly do a wedding anymore without a board. And David very nicely asked me if I had some PowerPoints. And I have thousands of PowerPoints, but I don't have any PowerPoints for this, okay? In the first place, you got your little book there? Okay, everybody with me? In the first place, be responsible. Be responsible. We must begin by realizing that becoming bitter is a choice. If we become bitter, whose fault is that? That's my fault. If I become bitter, that's my fault. If you become bitter, that's your fault. We may have a lot of people to blame, you know, for our hurt and for our pain, but we have nobody to blame for our bitterness but ourselves. See, we can blame people for our difficult circumstances, but if we become bitter, that's on us. Now, the positive side of this is no matter how much we're mistreated by people, then with God's help, it can always be uprooted. Do you remember there's a verse I quoted last night, Ephesians 3:20, unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above, you know, all that we ask or think. Number two, not only should we be responsible, but we should be, let's use this word, realistic. Let's be realistic. And you could add here, realistic in our expectations. Be realistic in our expectations. Bitterness sometimes results when experiences do not match expectations. We may not be able to control experience, but we can control expectations. If expectations are more realistic, we don't set ourselves up for disappointment. I'm a big believer in not setting ourselves up for something. Okay? There have been some students that I have suggested. I mean, I wouldn't be the recruiter, I don't suppose, for Southeast or other places. Because I've thought, well, there's a place in the kingdom for this gentleman, but I don't see a place here, okay, in this institution. Why? Because I don't want to set someone up for failure. I think we need to be realistic people, examine ourselves, right? 2 Corinthians 13:5, and see what we can expect of ourselves. God has not promised that our lives would be without agony, but he has promised that our lives would not be without abandonment. And so we should, I think, expect that people, you know, will mistreat us sometimes. Number three. Process the pain. Process the pain. We often rehearse about the pain. Some of us are pretty good about that, right? We fantasize, you know, about how to get even with people who've caused pain in our life. But that's not processing pain. That's rehearsing pain. Processing pain involves looking for environments where we can have some healthy conversation and find some healing. That might include, I think obviously it would include prayer to God. It might be, you know, finding a trusted friend, a mentor, even a professional, you know, to help us, you know, process the pain. Number four, let's think about something else. Extend our view. Extend our view. What do you mean by that? Well, there are some things that are not going to be resolved in a few weeks. Is that right? Have you been so hurt that it can't be resolved in a few weeks? There are some things that cannot even be resolved in a few years. There are some things that cause pain that may not be resolved even before we die or even before the Lord Jesus comes. But we can remember that wrongs will be righted. Is that correct? Vengeance belongs to whom? The Lord. And so God says, let him have it. And then finally, number five, cancel the debt. Cancel the debt. If you loved yourself as much as God loves you, what would you tell yourself? If you loved yourself as much as God loves you, what would you tell yourself? Probably close the account. Close it out. Stop carrying the anger. Stop nurturing the bitterness. Cancel the debt. Forgive. But wait a minute, Brother David. Just hang on just a second. You can't be serious. That person hurt me. He hurt me deeply, and he does not deserve forgiveness. It's not fair. But that's just it, really, isn't it? Grace isn't fair. Cancel the debt. Forgive. Let it go. Don't let someone's sin against you become your sin against God and your sin against other people. Bitterness will eat us alive from the inside out. And don't forget that we forgive others because Christ forgave us. Two verses for you, Ephesians 4:32. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake forgave you. Number two, Colossians 3:13. If any man have a quarrel against any, as Christ forgave you, you also must do. We will never become more like Christ than when we are forgiving people. In studying for this, I read about one of my favorite generals, Robert E. Lee. It's very sad to me about some things that are being said about him now, but at any rate, General Robert E. Lee, after the Civil War and after Appomattox, worked harder than many, many people to reconcile both sides. Did you know that? He worked very hard to reconcile both sides. Now, on one occasion, there was this lady in Lexington, Virginia, who had called General Lee, you know, out and showed him a tree in her yard that had been torn down by artillery fire. Look at it. Shot all to pieces, etc. And she began explaining to him what had happened to the tree and expecting him to share her resentment and her bitterness. And after a few moments, General Lee said, "Cut it down. Forget it." In other words, stop carrying the anger with you day after day, week after week, month after month, and year after year from one season of life to another. Stop it. Cancel the debt. The garbage truck has come by, load it up. Let it go. Forgive. Why? Because forgiveness closes the account. It closes the account. It closes the door to the devil. See, when you do that, the door is shut before the devil. It breaks the power of anger like, you know, nothing else. In time, though maybe not immediately, your feelings toward a particular person or persons will indeed change. And you will realize that you're free, that you've been liberated from some chains that you have brought on yourself. Chains of what? Chains of anger that you've been dragging along for days and weeks and months and perhaps even years. And then, God help us to keep short accounts. You know what the Bible says, don't let the sun go down on our wrath. Continually rid our hearts of anger and resentment and bitterness. When we get to this point, we will look more and more like Jesus than ever. Last night I began and ended the lesson with two verses that are very dear to me. One, Romans 8:29, that God predestined, listen to it, from all eternity. This is just an amazing thought for me. He predestined from all eternity that we would be conformed to the image of His Son. Just think about that. God planned for us to be like Jesus. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, the Bible says we are being transformed into the image of Jesus. And you just think about Jesus. What kind of life did He have? Pretty hard life, don't you think? Would you agree with that? Pretty hard. A lot of seeds of hurt. Is that correct? A lot of seeds of bitterness planted where? Planted in His heart. But He uprooted those seeds before they could take root. One of His last words, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." And we even think of Stephen, "Lay not this sin to their charge." Here he is, you know, rocks being thrown at him. And what are the last words out of his mouth? "You know, don't blame them." Can you imagine it? You know, I'm thinking Boy, I wish I could live. I'd get those guys. But not Stephen. Not our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was not raised from the dead to seek revenge against those who put him in that place. He was raised so that they, the ones who put him in that place, might be resurrected one day and live with God, you know, forever and ever. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this good day. We're thankful for thy word and for the incredible truths found therein. Father, we're thankful for the example of our Lord Jesus, who teaches us how to develop a forgiving spirit. We're thankful for Jesus, who received so much hurt and yet responded to it properly. And Father, we know that he is our example and that we should follow in his steps, that we should become imitators of him. And though it's very challenging for us being in this human frame, we ask thee to be patient with us and to extend your forbearance to us and your mercy toward us as we continually on a daily basis become like your precious Son. It's in Jesus' name that we humbly beg it. Amen. I don't know what our time is. Okay. Do we have, you want to ask some questions or?
That's up to you. I was going to suggest that if we do dismiss, just be mindful that the other classes are still in session if we go outside the room.
Okay. Okay. Anybody, I don't know that I have any answers, but there are talented men here. There's Brother Will Hanstein there who knows all things. And we have qualified elders in here and men and women of experience. So what say ye? You think I'm close to what we're... I hope I did what David wanted me to do. Or the committee or whomever. I just don't think we can develop a... I don't think we can develop a forgiving spirit unless we get to the root of the problem. And I think the root of the problem is the bitterness that we sometimes, you know, let take, you know, root in our lives. And I think that's because we've been hurt and we don't respond to that hurt the way that we should. What do you think? Yes, sir. Yeah, I didn't say any of it was easy. I'm just talking about what the solution is. You think about our Lord Jesus. Just think about how he was hurt. That's just amazing to me. I love the story of Joseph for providence purposes, but I love the story because I think it, can you imagine? Now you just think about it. Here you've got these brothers and they throw you in a pit. You know, they tear your best coat up, okay? Maybe your only coat. And then they sell you into slavery, and you know their intentions are to kill you. And then you get a job and you're lied about and you're thrown in prison, and then you're forgotten about for 2 years by the butler, and here you are sitting in a cell. I mean, that looks like a truckload of hurt to me. Does that sound like a lot of hurt? And what's his response to it when he sees his brothers? Well, I'm so glad to see you guys. I mean, I just think, is that even possible to do? Yes, ma'am. You make the providence point. Well, actually, to Potiphar's wife, do you remember when she was clutching onto his garments, not his coat, you remember, because that's gone, okay, but another garment. Do you remember what he said? Who can tell me? How can I do this and sin against God? See, he could have said, how old was Joseph at this time? Anybody, Brother Will, do you happen to know how old Joseph would have been? Do we even know for sure? I don't. We speculate, just a young man. I don't even know that we know for certain. But at any rate, he could have said, did his parents think that he was dead? Yeah. He could have said, you know, I can get away with this. Nobody will know, etc. But he was thinking about, like you say, spiritual things. He had a vertical outlook. Yes, sir. No, I think that part of the story indicates, you remember, Benjamin did not come down with them. You remember that?
Yeah.
And he wanted to see Benjamin. By the way, Benjamin was his only full brother, correct?
Right.
So he wanted to see Benjamin. And I think that what he did there was an effort, you know, to get Benjamin, you know, down. I think it's interesting that at the very beginning you ask, you know, how's your dad doing? I'm wondering if some antennas went up, you know, at that time in their minds, but the text doesn't say. But I think the point is he wanted to see Benjamin. Do you have any other brothers? Yeah, we got one. He's back home. Well, I want him down here. And then you remember they kept Judah, you know, behind, you know, in an effort to get Benjamin.
I don't know if it was answered a minute ago, but I have written in my Bible 56 years old at that time.
That Joseph was 56? I don't know how you prove that. I mean, that may be the case. I've not done the math work necessary, and I don't even know that we have the figures, you know, in order to do that. Well, our time's about expired, and I'm getting a signal back here, and so appreciate you all very much, and thank you for letting me share these thoughts with you.